I have a message today that I believe will be of great encouragement to many. But I also am aware that it will be of great consternation to some. The intent is that it would be ultimately producing great joy in all, in everybody. But sometimes there is a necessity of bringing some teachings from the Word of God that cause us to do some stop, drop, and roll type of procedures in our lives. Because sometimes we need to do inspection. And this is one of those texts. So I really would like you to be spiritually prepared before we dig into these messages or into these passages and further into this message. So would you be willing to ask the Spirit of God to speak through the Word of God to bring you into encounter with the manifest presence of the Son of God as we're together? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in humility, in humbleness, and we ask that you would speak through your word. We ask that each of us would hear your truth through your word. And Lord, those of us that need encouragement, we ask that you would bring encouragement. Those of us that need a little bit of rattling of the cage would receive that as from you. And that it would result in your good being produced in each heart. And Lord, we're thinking not just of ourselves, but we're thinking of our loved ones and our extended families and our friends outside of these four walls, outside of our presence right now, but the ones we are carrying in our hearts. We ask that what we hear today might be used by your Spirit to help us as we extend your love in a careful way to each of them as well. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Part of what prompted this message is I've been observing two of my favorite things to watch are college football and politics. I know it seems bizarre, but I end up being fascinated by both of them. College football, I think, is such a training ground for young men, and a good coach and a good coaching system can take these raw recruits and turn them into some solid citizens, and not just athletes, but people who can be very productive down the road throughout their lives. And lately, in both college football and in politics, Christianity has been getting good press. Have you, any of you seen this? I've seen quarterbacks saying, well, before I answer your question, after we won this game, I'm going to say I want to give all the glory and credit to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or something like that, numerous times during these last few weeks. And I'm celebrating it. And then there's even an interview where some commentators were discussing the role of faith in how the team seems to be seeking God together and praying together, and how that might have affected the championship culture of this team, which happened to be the Ohio State Buckeyes, where Lisa and I lived for 13 years, and were immersed in that rabid fan base and learned to cheer for them. And I've been fascinated watching what's happened in that school's program ever since. But I've also noticed Christianity getting good press even in politics, as inaugurations seem to spend more time making sure there's three pastors praying or that there's the Christian songs being used. And so we could be cheering for that. But I had a check in my spirit, and I wonder if any of you have had a similar check in your spirit. Because what happens to Christianity when it becomes popular? Because we're told that what really strengthens the church and purifies the church is persecution. So does that mean the opposite happens when it's all of a sudden in a wave of popularity? I think we can be celebrating that testimonies of faith in Jesus are being said, that there's a Christianese veneer that's being added into some aspects of culture, but we want at the same time be very aware that there might be people expressing interest in Christianity that are not true Christians. And that's very dangerous. How do we know who a true disciple is? How do we know who a true follower of Jesus Christ is? How do we know if we are? How do we know if our loved ones are? How do we know if our friends are truly followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? Our New Testament reading is from the letters that John wrote. His first epistle, we call it 1 John. I want to read three different sections of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Then after this, we'll turn to John's gospel. But this is 1 John chapter 2. It starts at the very end of your New Testament. Starting at verse 4 through 6, then jumping down to verse 15 through 20. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he, Jesus, walked. And then starting again at verse 15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. And then two more verses 28 and 29. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Important teaching about what it means to be a true disciple of Christ, a true Christian, a true follower of Jesus. One of the words that was used there was the word abide in him. That word abide means to connect to, but it also has that sense of longevity to it, that there's a length of time. It's not a flash in a pan experience. It's not a, hey, there's Jesus, that's great, I love you, Jesus, and then turning and going your own way. Or picture it this way. If Jesus is over here, we say, oh, Jesus, you're great, you're so great, I believe in you. But I want to go over here where there's things of the world and the flesh and the devil and enjoy these things. These are drawing me in. These are the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and all these things. And every once in a while I look over there, hey, Jesus, I'll cheer you on. But my focus is over here in things of the world, my own desires, my own pleasures. You have to ask yourself, how many people are treating Jesus like an occasional wave, or like, well, the rest of my teammates are praying in the center of the field, so I'm going to go kneel on the edge, or the president is saying we have to have these things in our inauguration service, so we'll be there and we'll bow our heads and we'll pray along, or other things that are going on in the culture. And people are saying, oh, it's popular, so I'll participate. Abiding in Christ implies that there is a transfer of allegiance. There is a transfer of not just a statement of belief, not just a ritual or a profession of some point in our history, but there's an abiding with, there's a clinging to, there's a hanging on to that continues and continues and continues and keeps on keeping on. How do you know if someone's a Christian? It's almost one of those things where you say, well, we'll wait and see. I know that sounds harsh. But if someone in a moment of spiritual excitement prays a prayer and says, Jesus, rescue me, we might all gather around and say, oh, this is so exciting. There's been a change of direction. This person has transferred their trust from themselves or from other things to now trusting in Jesus. And we should rightly so celebrate that moment in that event. But what's going to happen as time goes on? As temptations come, as difficulties come, as persecutions come. Will they endure? True faith endures. True faith perseveres. I'm not recommending this, but if you're really wanting to know if your faith is real, you could pray for persecution. Because if you get through it, then you go, oh, I guess it's real faith, because I made it through that very difficult time. But none of us want to have to go through that. But there is a sense that having lived a while and seeing that we've continually wandered away from the things of the world, the flesh and the devil, and we've continued to move in a direction towards Jesus, and we've developed a love for His Word, that we can grow in confidence that this faith thing is authentic. Consider Jesus' interaction in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We'll start the reading down at verse 31. But do note that the previous paragraph ends by saying in verse 30, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. We can celebrate that word. That's a good word. But then notice how verse 31 begins. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, again, a really important word. He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. The beginning of that paragraph and the end of that paragraph give you a very different understanding of the audience. You might think, oh, these are people who believed. These are good people. And at the end of it, Jesus is saying that their father is the devil. And you're saying, oh, these are bad people. Which is it? Or is it possible that we have too narrowly defined the word believed? I really have to admit I was challenged by this week, because actually one of my seminary assignments was first learning the Greek language. You had to look up different words, and the word believe was the word I had to look up. I had to look up everywhere it was used in the New Testament. And try to figure out what it really means. Well, here you've got that word, verse 31, who had believed in him. But by the time you get through the rest of the paragraph and the end of that paragraph, you're realizing, wait a minute, these are not Christians. These are not people who are children of the Father, Heavenly Father. These are people who are called children of the devil. So what happened? They had a temporal belief. They had a flash in the pan belief. They had a belief that was just an initial excitement about Jesus, and they saw him as someone that they wanted to start to get to know and had interest in, and starting to see him as, well, maybe he's someone that we should be following, paying more attention to. But it wasn't full belief that resulted in change of heart, repentance, surrender, and life commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a phrase called easy believism, where people just want to say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. Well, what does that mean to them? What does it mean that they believe in Jesus? Does it mean they believe he existed? That he walked around? That he was a good teacher? That he's the way to get to heaven? You could believe all those things and still be destined to hell. To truly believe in Jesus, the second verse of that paragraph says, actually it's the second half of that first verse says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. You abide in my word. Abide is that word that's translated remains in, stays connected to. It's a word that has a length of time connected to it. It implies that there's a devotion to. This connection is not just a brief little touch, but it's a forever connection to, in which now, when it's used in the context of the grape branches and the grapevine, it's a forever flow of the nutrients of life into this new connection that has been made between the source and now the branch, which will eventually produce the grapes, the fruit, at the ends of our lives. It's a solid connection that lasts, that continues. Is that the connection you have? Is that the connection your family members have? Is that the connection your neighbors have? Are they true disciples of Jesus? Now, I'm preaching to a room full of people that gather in this room pretty regularly. You gather in here, And every Sunday we open the Word together, we look at the Word together. We as a congregation are going to talk in another hour at our annual meeting about the things that we hold dear and our values and the things that we have accomplished and the things we hope to accomplish. Many aspects of those are going to be based around our firm belief in the Word of God being essential for our ongoing life. And we're committed to staying connected to the Word of God, reading it, studying it, praying it, living it, encouraging each other with it. So as I preach this message, which might come across as harsh to some, it could be also a great encouragement if you see that you are trying to stay connected. You are trying to be immersed in the Word. You are living out and abiding in Christ. So we celebrate that together. God has put within us a desire to live in relationship with Him, and we are abiding in Him. I think you can. I believe you can. I know you can have confidence that God has rescued you as you walk with Him and continue to pursue Him and see a track record of faith enduring through the ups and downs of life. But like me, many of you have people you love. And you look at their lives and you say, I don't see any ongoing commitment to being in the Word. I don't see any commitment to abiding in the Word of Christ. I don't see any digging into the Bible on a regular basis. I don't even see them going to church on a regular basis. When we look at that pattern, which exists in so many people who call themselves Christian, and we look at these definitions of what a Christian is, we are rightfully alarmed. And it should drive us to our knees in prayer. Lord, awaken a hunger in these people to connect with You, to hear from You, to truly abide in You. And I'm praying, God, how should I take the next step? How can I speak up? How can I say things which don't immediately get pushed aside as being, oh, you're being judgmental? How can I come across in a caring, loving way to these people and they know I'm only bringing it up because I'm concerned for their soul? And that they might be in this large group of people who are somehow missing out. What did Jesus say at the end of His Sermon on the Mount? There'll be many who come to Him and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these wonderful things in Your name? We did miracles in Your name. We cast out demons in Your name. Lord, Lord. And He'll say, depart from Me, I never knew you. That's got to scare us. I've just hit John's epistle, 1 John chapter 2. I've hit John chapter 8. And I just hit Matthew chapter 7. I've got so many other references where similar things are listed that I could recite if you want to sit down afterwards. But my timer says I got 2 minutes left, so we're going to finish by saying, God help us. Somehow we've got to be people living in a culture, whether Christianity is popular or Christianity is being persecuted, that stay true to the Word of God, true to our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and who are continually looking around at the people we love, the people we care about, and saying, join us in pursuing passionately the Lord Jesus Christ, in abiding in every one of His words. Build your life upon the rock of His Word. Stop pursuing the shallowness of the world and the flesh and the devil. There's going to be a crash. I don't want you to be part of that crash. I'm going to celebrate an uptick in popularity. I'm going to pray like crazy that every one of those people that suddenly gets attracted to an uptick in the popularity of Christianity goes past the initial interest into full-blown discipleship to truly be a disciple. And I just remembered a quote I came across. I got to read this at least. This part I've got to at least include. I hope I can find it quickly. It's by J.C. Ryle. He wrote these scary words. "The most dangerous spiritual condition any person can ever be in is where you're halfway to Christ. You're inclined to Jesus. You're inclined to the truth about Jesus. You're wanting what Jesus provides and what he offers, but are not willing to give in to the full demands that he lays on the sinner of repentance and of faith in him and of declaration of his lordship, turning from sin towards righteousness. This is the most dangerous position to be in, because that's the path of apostasy. And if you go down that path and you reject Christ in the end, you could be an apostate, which means there's no hope for salvation." We need to pray. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are so gracious. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you went to the cross to pay the debt we could not pay. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are the one that reaches down and activates the ability to respond inside of us. We now say yes to you in every way. Not just that we're interested in you, but that we are fully surrendered to you. We repent of all sin. We turn away from our attraction to the world, the flesh, and the devil. We turn away from shallowness and incompleteness. And we turn wholeheartedly with full devotion to you as our Savior, our Master, and our Lord. And we thank you for our salvation. We build our lives upon you, the rock of our salvation. And we thank you for your word that continually draws us deeper into this relationship with you, our Savior. But Lord, we're also concerned about the people around us this morning. We pray for our family, we pray for our loved ones, we pray for our neighbors, for our friends, and we ask, Lord, that you would grab a hold of them, that you'd pour your Spirit upon them, that you would awaken them to their need to not just be casual, to not just be shallow, but to be fully surrendered to you, to come to full repentance and full giving of their lives over to you, willingly turning away from all the things of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and willingly grabbing you and you alone for salvation. And Lord, cause in them, cause in us a hunger for your word, that we might all continually grow in our love for you, our understanding of you, and our recognition of your grace in our lives. Use us to spread this hunger to the people around us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.